Well, church, it is good to be with you again this morning as we come together to worship our God and King. I will invite you to turn with me to the book of James, the wisdom book, James chapter 5. This morning, as we read through the book of James, we'll be mainly focusing on verse 16. But just to set the pace and the context, we'll be reading from verse 13. That's James chapter 5. Picking it up from verse 13. Read of his words. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Father, indeed, this morning, this is our prayer, that as we come to your word, you would speak to us. You would take your truth and you would plant it deep within us. That, Father, you would shape and fashion us in your likeness. And so, Lord, we pray that what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give to us. And what we do not have, or rather, what we are not, make us. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I remember as a young boy, I would sometimes fall over when playing outside and I would scrape my knee. I would graze my knee and it would begin to bleed. I've got the scars to prove it. With my knee bleeding and experiencing that sharp pain, I would run and cry out for comfort. And so I would run to my gran, hoping that she would make it better. And what my gran would do, she would put a bandage on the wound to make it better. And depending on the size of the damage I caused to my knee, she would sometimes wrap a bandage around it. But before she would do that, she would apply Dettol. Oof, yeah. And when she does that, at that moment, it feels as though that pain, it's worse than the initial graze that I got. And so it came to pass that whenever I got hurt, I would simply look at the grazed knee, pour some sand all over it to stop the bleeding, and I'll continue on with life. Although at the time it seemed like the best idea to avoid that pain of Dettol, I could imagine it wasn't healthy, but here I stand. The experience when you are hurt and running to someone for help is that you want to receive healing. You want to receive comfort of that bandage, the comfort that the bandage brings about. But at times we do not want the pain that comes with the cleansing wound. Isn't so true sometimes with life? We want God's blessing and we want to be comforted, but we do not want to have to go through the painful experience of facing up to our sins, of being purged and cleansed in order to be comforted. But this is what we know, that there is no other way. We have to recognize our sin. We have to confess and repent of our sins, and then by faith receive the forgiveness and cleansing from all unrighteousness that Jesus offers to us before we can be comforted. James, in this passage before us this morning, is doing exactly that. He is calling us to take our walk of faith seriously by taking sin seriously. Sin should not be something that we try to hide from God or from each other. But we are to openly come to a point whereby we confess our sins before God. We confess our sins to each other so that we can be forgiven and restored to that sweet fellowship with God and the saints. This book of James contains much wisdom and is filled with practicals for Christian living. In the opening chapters, we know that James speaks to us and says, if anyone among you lacks wisdom, what should they do? They should pray to God. They should ask God. And God gives to them without reproach. But then also, James gives a practical guideline for the trials that we experience, saying that count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you meet various kinds. For those trials are there for your steadfastness, for it produces endurance. And the one before us this morning is one of confessing sin to one another. James tells us, here is how we grow as a community of believers. Here's how we grow in our faith, is that we take sin seriously. Here, James makes the point that those who believe in Jesus, who affirm the gospel in their daily living, will be people who confess their sins and people who are devoted to prayer. And so before we dive into our passage this morning, I want us to consider the wider context and then the immediate context. This will help us understand what is happening in this book and what is happening in the verses before us. And so in the wider context, we know that this epistle is written to Jewish believers who are scattered all over the world. Believers who are living in a broken world. Believers that are experiencing trials and temptations. For this is the major theme of the book. So as James writes, he wants to highlight the realities of the church living in a broken and sinful world. But he also writes because he has a great concern for the well-being of the church and the relationships within that church. As we begin to read this letter, we get to see that the church is going through a lot. There is conflict within the church. There is a lot of self-centeredness that is happening in the church. In chapter 4, we looked at it in our previous sermon, how there was conflict within the church. There were quarrels among believers. But as James writes, you get to see that there's also a great desire for things to change as he highlights the need for meaningful relationships. So towards the end of the letter, James pushes for meaningful relationships within the body of Christ and within its elders that are committed to their core of caring for the sheep. But then he also speaks of a church. A church that is committed to each other. A church that is committed to holiness and sanctification. As a constant pursuit to be more like Christ. So that's the wider context. What about that of our immediate one? James, in the passage before us, speaks of a person that is sick, that is rather sick, and calls upon the elders to come and pray for them. And so in these verses, James emphasizes the power of prayer in the life of the believer. The one who is sick goes to the elders who would anoint them with oil so that they will be healed. And this person is healed not because the elders prayed for them and not because the elders anointed them with oil, but we know that they are healed because of God. Why? Because as the elders anoint them with oil, they do so in the name of the Lord, verse 14. It is God who heals. The oil is just a symbol of representing God's healing power of the Holy Spirit. Thus, prayer is made in full confidence of God's power to heal. We pray because we are confident that God is able to do a work that in ourselves we cannot do. But then in verse 16, the charge widens from calling the elders to go and pray for the one who is sick. Now James is calling the church to pray for each other. Now the congregation is called upon. James wants the church members to have relationship with each other, the kind of relationships whereby we are able to confess our sins to each other. He wants us to be transparent and genuine with each other. That as we talk with each other, we are not simply just pretending to be nice, friendly, putting up a show, but rather we are real in our conversations. If we are going to take our walk with Christ serious, we need to take our relationship with each other serious by taking sin serious. We need to be authentic with each other. We have to be real. We need to take the mask off and bring down that wall that we may have built. And we need to be genuine so that we will continue to experience the blessings of God and we will continue to grow in our faith. And so how do we do that? How do we become real with each other? How do we build a real, transparent relationship? How can we fulfill the calling on our lives to live as a community of God that is grounded on loving God and loving people? James gives us two ways to do that. So this morning we'll consider the following. We'll consider that we are to confess sin to each other. Then we will consider the consequences of unconfessed sin, and then the benefits of confessed sin, and then lastly conclude looking at praying for one another. And so confess sin to one another. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, verse 16, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The beginning words of this verse highlights a harsh reality for the believer. That while we may truly believe in Jesus Christ, while we know that our sins are forgiven, we will still sin. Leaving this side of heaven, we will continue to struggle against sin. While we remain in these earthly bodies, living in this broken, sinful world, we will continue this battle, this wrestling against sin. James points out that in the church, there will come a time when you will sin against your brother. There will come a time when your sin will affect your relationship with your brother or sister. But also there will come a time when your relationship, or rather when your sin, will affect your relationship with God. And when that moment comes, we are called upon to confess to that person. James here does not exclude the sin that is directly linked to God, because we know that all sin is towards God. All wrongdoing is towards God. And so what he's saying is, when we sin against our brother, against our sister, what should we do? We should first go before God, confess our sin. Then afterwards, we go to the person that we have wronged and confess also to them by asking for their forgiveness. James here is calling us to take our relationship with God and with each other serious by taking sin serious. Because ultimately it is sin that affects our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. It is sin that causes disunity within the church. And so we should be committed. We should take sin seriously. We should be committed to confessing sin to one another. We shouldn't take it lightly. And we take sin seriously by confessing it. The word here, confess, means to agree, to admit, to say the same thing. And so confession is saying or believing the same thing as God does about sin. It is having the same understanding of sin that God has. It means coming to a point whereby you identify that particular sin in your life. You highlight it, you point it out. You acknowledge the offense that you have committed against God, and you confess that sin so you will turn away from it and forsake it. The confession of sin is a biblical thing. Confessing our sin is how we are made right with God. Confession of sin, it is how our relationship is restored with God. Ultimately, our confession of sin is how we are saved. But it is through our continued confessing of sin that our fellowship with the Father and with each other is maintained. Why do I add this? There are some so-called Christians that believe that you only have to confess your sins once when you initially believe in Jesus. And afterwards, you don't have to confess your sins because that one-time confession covers your past sins, present sins, and future sins. And so you no longer have to confess your sins. Though based on this foundation saying, because Jesus made a one-time payment for all of your sins, therefore you are forgiven. Therefore your one-time confessing of sin is sufficient. They will go on to say, if you confess your sin. And I quote this from a conversation I had with an individual this past week who was trying to convince one of our young people that as believers, you no longer have to confess your sin. And he based it on the statement which he made public. He said this, if you are born again and you're still asking God for forgiveness of sin, you are spitting on the finished work of the cross. As if what he did for you on the cross wasn't enough to cover all of your sins. The heresy in that statement. It is scary and unbiblical. Why do I say that? Turn with me to the Epistle of 1 John. Let's consider those words that John writes to us in verses 8 and 9. Now, as John writes this epistle, he presents a number of characteristics of a genuine believer in that he gives believers a way for them to test whether or not they are in the faith. And ultimately, he says this, that the one who's truly repentant, the one who's genuinely converted, will have these characteristics present in their lives. And so firstly, in verse 5, he began to highlight the first one. The first characteristics of the one who's genuinely saved, it is one who walks in the light. Because God is light. And so they walk in the light. But then he presents a second one in verse 8. And we read these words. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. James tells a Christian that we must confess our sin. First and foremost, when we come into salvation initially, when God saves us. But also we continue to confess sin when we wrong God. When we do that which is evil in his sight. When we don't live up to his commandments. We are to confess our sins before him. And just in case we may have missed that, he repeats it again in chapter 2. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. And so it is clear before us that the mark of a genuine believer is the one who confesses their sins. They don't try to hide it. They don't try to ignore it, but they confess it. They don't hold on to this false notion or false teaching that when you confess your sin one time, all of your sins are covered, past, present, and future. No, that is unbiblical. That is ungodly. I'd even go as far to say this, that the person that declares such a truth, that preaches such a gospel, is a false teacher and is not a Christian. Because a true Christian knows that it is their sin that separates them from the Father. It is their sin that separates them from the fellowship with the saints. It is their sin that should grieve them. And because they are grieved of their sin, they cry out to God for forgiveness. David in the psalm highlights the blessing of being forgiven by a faithful and just God when we confess our sins. In Psalm 32, you can turn there with me as we read those words. David declares the following. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. But, O Lord, in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David cried out to God. Although he was a man known as God, as a man after God's own heart, he still understood. He still knew that his sin affects the closeness, affects the relationship that he has with the Father. And he knows the pain of having to hide his sin, of trying to ignore it, of trying to cover it up. It sucked the life out of him. And God was working through him. The hand of God was heavy upon him, calling him to repentance. When he finally acknowledged his sin, God forgave him of it. The Baptist Confession of Faith, the 1689, reads the following about repentance and confession. It says this: repentance is to continue through the whole course of our lives because of our body of death and its activities. So it is everyone's duty to repent of a particular known sin with a particular care. We need to take sin seriously. If we do not take sin seriously, it will bring about severe consequences. Beside the one of having our relationship with God the Father destroyed, I want us to consider two more that flow from this passage. Two more consequences of unconfessed sin. The first one is this: falling sick. Unconfessed sin can cause sickness. What does James say there? He says, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. If we were to read verse 16 on its own, we'll miss what James is saying here. And so we also need to read verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. And so what James is telling us here is that there will be some sickness, not all sickness. There will be some sickness in the life of the believer that is caused by unconfessed sin. Sin can cause sickness. And at times that sickness can lead to death, as we read in verse 15. But then also in 1 Corinthians 11, it tells us that there was sin within the church at Corinth that caused some to die. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29 to 30, we read this: for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, that is, anyone who comes before the table of the Lord, partakes of communion without examining their heart, without testing, searching their hearts, whether they sin within them, it brings judgment on themselves. And so that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Unconfessed sin has severe consequences on your health. And so you need to confess it. If there is sin against a fellow believer, you need to go to God and ask for forgiveness, and then go to that person you wronged and seek their forgiveness too, so that you may be healed. Note that many Christians do die from diseases and injury every year. But this doesn't mean that they are lacking faith, or that the ones praying for them lack faith, or even the cause of their death is a result of unconfessed sin. But rather, it simply means that it was the Lord's will not to heal them. It was the Lord's will to call them home so that they will be with him. Secondly, unconfessed sin can cause God to withhold his blessing. God withholds his blessing. At times when there is unconfessed sin within the life of the church, God can withhold his blessing. When there is sin in the camp, hidden and unconfessed, God does not bless that church. And so we see that our individual unconfessed sin affects the entire body of Christ. One great example is found in Joshua chapter 7, where the sin of Achan affects the whole nation of Israel. In In Joshua chapter 7, it records the battle of Jericho, where God says, I've given Jericho, this great city, to you. The victory is yours. And God gives Israel two simple instructions. The first one is this, is that Rahab and her family shall live. And everything else within that city, everybody needs to be destroyed. All goods must be destroyed. We see that in verse 17 of chapter 6, where God says, only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she heed the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things, you make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. And so the instructions are simple. And in the very beginning of verse 1 of chapter 7, we see that Achan brings sin into the camp. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zebdi, son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. This one man's sin affected the whole nation. Because here God says, the people of Israel broke faith with me. Not Achan, but the people of Israel. Then also the anger of the Lord burns against his people. Not just one man. His one sin affects the entire nation. When one member transgressed that covenant, a covenant of God, the entire nation's relationship with him was affected. And it is still true with us today. And so God withheld his blessing from that nation. In verses 4 to 5, we read this. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people and were led before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the, what's that word? Descent, yes. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And so the people now were confident in the deliverance that God gave to them in Jericho, and they considered this other nation and looked at them as like, look at them. They small. So let's just send a small number of men to go up to battle to meet them, for the battle is ours. But what does God do? God withholds his blessings and the men suffer defeat. In verse 12, therefore the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted to destruction. I will be with them no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. God says to the nation of Israel, my blessings is withheld from you unless you confess your sin. Unless you turn back to me, my blessing is withheld and you will not experience my favor. And so in verses 19 to 20, we see that Achan's sin is discovered and that he confesses it before Joshua. And it is only after that that the nation of Israel is able to experience victory. It is able to experience the blessing of God. And sometimes as a church, we can fool ourselves. We can fool ourselves saying that our sin does not affect others. But it does. Our private sin, our public sin, it affects the body of Christ. It can affect the entire church. Because of your unconfessed sin, the judgment of God can rest upon the entire church. And this can be the cause of disunity. And so we need to take sin seriously. And we need to confess it. While we see the consequences of unconfessed sin, God also gives the blessing when sin is confessed. There are a number of blessings and benefits when we confess our sins to each other, and when we confess our sins to God. In our third point, I want us to consider just two benefits of unconfessed sin. The first is this. Of confessed sin. Thanks for that. The first is this. Confessing our sins can break the power of secret sin. Covering up our sin has no profit, but brings about negative consequences. And we saw that in our reading in Psalms 32, how it sucked the life out of David. How David had no will. He couldn't do anything. It was heavy upon his heart. And so it is through our confession of sin that we can break the power of sin. And sadly, unconfessed sin has been the cause of many falling away. Many have made shipwrecks of their faith because of unconfessed sin. Many have fallen away because they will not bring people with them along to help them in their walk of faith, to pray for them. God wants us to be involved in each other's lives spiritually. We are meant to spur each other on to love and to good works. We are not meant to do this Christianity as a lone wolf, to do it alone. But God wants us to be invested in each other, to pursue genuine relationship. We need to learn that our walk with God is not just personal, as we sometimes make it out to be, but our walk with God is a community walk. We are to be joined together as a community of believers in Christ. We are not just a bunch of individuals who happen to serve the Lord here at Witchwood, but we come together as a community, as a family. Even as we come around the Lord's table, it testifies to that. It testifies to our unity in the faith. And so I want to ask you this evening, are you pursuing genuine relationship with others? Are you making yourself available so that others in the church can get to know you? Are you setting the time aside, making all things possible so that others can get to know you? Do you stay behind after tea so others can catch up with you, can find out how your week was, how they can pray for you, how they can spur you on to love and to good works, how they can encourage you in the faith? Or are people only able to see your car driving in and the back of your head when you're seated here this morning, and then after church, off you go? If we are going to be concerned about the relationship with each other, we need to make ourselves available. We need to be committed to allow others to get to know us. Yes, I know that is not an easy thing to do. It is a difficult thing to do. But it's what God calls us to do. God wants us to live in unity. God wants us to have personal relationship with each other. So will you commit yourself to allow the church to know you? To know the real you? unconfessed sin, or rather, sorry, confessing our sin can break the power of sin. We are not alone. In this walk of faith, you are not alone. We are here for you. God has given the church to be there for you. And so we need to reject this notion of private faith. There is no such a thing. As a church, we are meant to come together to help each other, to encourage each other, and to call each other out when there is a sin issue. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 drives this point home. Listen to what Paul says. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so to fulfill the law of Christ. And so, Paul gives us a guideline as to whom do we confess our sin to. You don't just simply confess your sin to anybody, because you don't know what they are struggling with. You don't know, perhaps, they are a weaker brother, and you may cause them to sin. And so, Paul says that we confess our sin to those who are mature, to those who are spiritually mature in the faith. And so we are to go to those that are mature. Go to those that we know will be able to help us out. And we confess our sins to them. And that's why he gives that warning there. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And so when you confess that sin that you are struggling with, you are saying, I know that you are mature to be able to help me. But ultimately, if you are truly serious about your faith and your growth in Christ, you will take your sin serious by confessing it so that you will break the power of sin. And then secondly, confession of sin cleanses us and restores our fellowship with God. We have touched on this already, but I just want to highlight it a bit more. How is a sin-broken relationship restored? How is a relationship that has been broken by sin restored? By repentance and confession. We seek reconciliation with God and other believers by confessing our sin. This is how we restore a relationship. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 9 tells us that we are to go before God. We are to confess our sins because He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But also the psalmist in Psalm 130 highlights the blessing of having our sins forgiven. He expresses trust in God's mercy to forgive us of our sin. The psalmist says this. He says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my cry, lest your ears be attentive to the voice of my plea for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. The psalmist climbs out of the depths of misery over his sin. He climbs out to confess it. He cries out to God for mercy. He acknowledges that if God should mark our iniquities, as though if God were to keep a record of all of our wrongdoing, no one would be able to stand. Not a single person. But yet with the Lord there is forgiveness of sin. This is what God promises to every single person that will come to Him in faith. that he will forgive you. This is a truth of the gospel. This is a truth that God declares to you, unbeliever, this morning. The one who has not yet believed. The one who has not yet placed their trust in God. That when you come to him and acknowledge your sin before him, he will not cast you away, but he will forgive you. If you go before him this morning, and if you pour out your heart, praying that he would remove the heart of stone, that he would give you a heart of flesh by his Spirit, he is able to forgive you. And you can rest in this promise. You can trust in the faithfulness of God to forgive you of your sins and to restore you to that sweet fellowship with him. For it is by grace that we can enter. It is only by grace that we can stand, not by our human endeavors, not by anything that we have done or can do, but by the blood of the Lamb. And so you need to take the fact that you are a sinner serious. And you need to come before God and confess your sin. And I want to conclude by looking at our last point as an application, which goes hand in hand with the command to confess our sin. That is, we are to pray for one another. We are to pray for one another. The three pastors went to a pastors' conference, quite similar to the one that Glenn shared with us earlier on. And so as they were attending this conference, they were all sharing one room. And then during the conversation, one pastor said this: our people come to us and pour out their hearts, confessing sin and their needs. Confession is good for the soul. And so maybe let's do that. Let's do the same thing. Let us confess sin to each other. So the first pastor said, let me start by confessing my secret sin. I just love to gamble. When I go out of town, I find the nearest casino and ka-ching, ka-ching, show me the money. The second pastor said this: my secret sin is that I love to drink a lot. When I go out of town, I find the nearest bar and I drink till I drop. The third pastor just sat there in silence. Finally, at the encouragement of others to share, he said this: my secret sin is gossiping, and I just can't wait to get out of this room. This is not the reason why people share their sins with us. This is not the reason why people confess their sin to us, so that we can judge them or gossip about them by sharing it with every single person that we chat to. They share their confession of sin so that we would pray for them, so that we would lift them up to the Lord. This is the whole point of confessing sin to one another. So that you would have your brother, your sister, to wrap their arms around you in prayer, to comfort you by praying for you. You are confessing your sins. You are asking faithful and trusted brothers and sisters in Christ to intercede for you in your battle against sin. And so you go to that mature believer who provides spiritual support, but then also who will provide practical guidance, practical application, practical support against your battle with sin. James places heavy emphasis on prayer in these verses. Look at verse 16b. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Here, the righteous person is the one who has been made right with God. The one whose sins are forgiven. And so when such a person prays, such a righteous person pray, the one to whom they are prayed for can be forgiven. When such a person stands before God, he is a useful person. He is at the advantageous point, and his prayer is a powerful one. God listens to the prayers of the righteous, because the prayers of the righteous are powerful and bring about a powerful change. In 1 Peter 3, verse 12, we read these words, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." The Lord won't listen to those who harbor and conceal sin in their hearts. But the Lord listens to the righteous one. The Lord listens to the one who has confessed their sins, who comes before God, blameless, knowing that there is no sin that is hidden. And so James here calls upon a righteous person to pray for the one who's caught in sin, for the one who is struggling in sin. "For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and towards their cry." James then gives an example of a righteous man who prayed faithfully. He illustrates how a man with a nature just like ours could have a powerful prayer. Here, this man is Elijah. Here, Elijah prays that God would withhold his blessings because of the sin of King Ahab in 1 Kings 18. Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and God answered his prayers. It did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Then again, Elijah prayed that God would pour out his blessing, that it would rain, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Here is a man, just like us. A man who is struggling with sin. A man who has weakness and has shortcomings. But yet, he was used mightily by God. He was so focused on God and seeking to do his will that he recognized when God wanted to begin the drought and when God wanted it to end. And this man devoted himself to prayer. Elijah had a powerful prayer life. And so God calls us to have a powerful prayer life. And so as I end, I ask you this question. How's your prayer life? Are you committed to prayer? Are you committed to taking the time aside to seek the Lord's face and pray? Are you rising up early morning to be here 8:45 to meet with God's people to pray? Do you recognize that prayer is the means that we use to discern God's will? Is the means to which we bring our petitions before God? Do you devote yourselves to take the evening aside one Sunday a month to attend prayer meeting, to give yourself to the commandment to pray? Prayer has great power because it puts our requests before a mighty God. So what is this example meant to teach us this morning? It is this. We need to continuously pursue a closer relationship with God so that we too can know His will for our lives. So that we can begin to live out His will. And so that we can also pray according to His will as we study His word. When we are right with God, our prayers will align with the will of God. But because of that, we can trust God that He will answer us according to His riches in heaven. Let's pray. Search us, O Lord, and know our heart. Try us and know our thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way within us. And lead us in the way of everlasting. Father, we pray that this prayer will be the prayer of every single individual seated here this morning. That, Father, we would search our hearts. That, Father, You would test us. That if there is any sin within us, any sin that we have hidden or unconfessed, oh, Father, we would bring it to You. We would confess it before Your throne. And, Father, if it is a particular sin that we are struggling with, oh Lord, we would call out for help. We'll reach out to a mature brother or sister and ask for their help and ask for their prayers to join us in this battle against sin. Lord, we know that this can be a difficult thing to do. But Father, we know that sin is a serious thing. And that if taken lightly, if taken for granted, it can destroy our relationship. It can separate us from You. And so, Lord, we pray that we would resist the devil, that we would submit ourselves to God, that we will give ourselves to the ministry of Your word and to faithful prayer. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To Him be the glory, now and forevermore. Amen.